Thank you. Yeah, see, Roddy, I was supposed to fly back to the West Coast. I was over visiting family on the East Coast on Friday. That did not happen due to some cancellation. So got in, I'd say it was probably about 1 a.m. This morning. And then I don't know if it's 3 hours. Maybe it was 4 hours, because then you wake up at 5 and then your brain just gets going, right? You've had those mornings. You wake up early and it's like, okay, I just got to go from here. But coffee is a beautiful thing. It is coursing through my system, and I am ready to dialogue with all of you. So, no, I am one of the elders here at Believers Fellowship, and it is just an honor to come and share with you God's word, and also what he is doing in my life, and of course, what he can do in your life as well. But there is one qualification that I feel like suits me for being up here to deliver the sermon, and that is because I volunteer in the 2-year-old nursery, all right? And one thing I know is if that sermon goes a little too long, I have sensed the rising chaos that starts to happen from those 2-year-olds. They're like, oh, they're getting itchy. Feed them. Give them more food. You know, we're going to have a mutiny on our hands. And what you don't want is a mutiny of 10 2-year-olds begging for their parents, and you've got no parents to give them. So that is how you can be assured that this sermon should generally end on time. If not, believe me, no personal offense. You can point to your watch. You can point to the clock back there, whatever you need to do to rein me in. So anyway, we are in the middle of our doctrine series, or maybe we're nearing the end of it, I guess I should say. So kind of the middle, I guess. But in this doctrine series, we've been going through the different doctrinal statements that the church has, and of course are aligned to God's word. And so I've just been thankful for the many speakers that have been coming up and sharing with you. And of course, this is my opportunity. But before I jump into the topic for today, I just have to share something about myself. I love, emphasis on love, to hike. I absolutely love to hike. And so if you are going to engage in a conversation with me for more than 10 minutes, there's probably going to be a hiking story that shows up. So since this sermon is longer than 10 minutes, guess what you get today? A hiking story. So, but I figured I should start with some pictures just to kind of show as far as what I love to do. Some of you might recognize this as the Grand Canyon. So I like to do crazy things while hiking. I got a couple of people to do a crazy thing with me. We did from the North Rim to the South Rim, back to the North Rim, 46 miles one day. It was intense, but man, it was awesome. So beautiful trail. Happy to talk to you about it. And then, of course, my true love is Olympic National Park. This is in the middle in one of the receding glaciers, unfortunately, at Mount Anderson. Of course, I've got a smile on my face. This is what I consider part of my home, just mainly because I truly believe that God reveals his divine nature, his qualities through his creation. And this is one of the ways, just like it states in Romans. And of course, hiking would not be complete without me enjoying it with my kids, or maybe dragging my kids along with that. So figured I had to include one picture. It's one of my daughters up there, but thankfully my daughters do know how to put up a tent. That is one of my proud moments, is they can do something like that. But anyway, hiking is just something that's been a part of my life for a long time. This is just how I am wired, is to be in worship with the Lord in nature. So I figured I should share a hiking story as we jump into our topic for today. And our topic is salvation. And when I was looking at salvation, you can look at the salvation doctrinal statement there. I believe it's in your bulletins. There are so many ways to go. But as I was just going over it, a hiking story came to mind, of course, right? A hiking story that I would go back to. So I want to take you back to a time, it's longer ago than I'd like to admit, when I was 22. 22 was an awesome age. 22, I was at my smartest, and I could live forever. It was awesome. It was such a good age. So you take that kind of those qualities and stick those into some hiking stories, it makes for some really, really good moments. So when I was at my smartest and could live forever, it was the end of March and early April, and oh, that's great. That means there's no more snow. The weather's starting to look nice around in the Northwest, and so at that point, I'm like, man, I should go for a hike. I'm going to do a nice, you know, summer-type hike. I'm going to go climb a mountain south of Mount Rainier. At that time, you think I would have thought through, you live at sea level. This mountain is higher. There might be snow there. Did I plan on that? No, I did not. So I went out, went out on this day hike without any kind of snow gear with me. So no ice axe, no crampons, no snowshoes of any type. My clothes were a little bit, not quite up to the weather. But so I go on this trip, and one of the things too that I forgot to do, even though I was at my smartest, is typically when you go out hiking by yourself, one of the things you should do is leave word with somebody where you're going and how long you're going to be gone for. Do you think I did either of those two things? No. Because, of course, I'm coming back, so it's going to be no big deal. Anyway, so I'm hiking there at Eagle Peak, and I get about halfway up the trail, and this white stuff starts appearing on the ground. I'm like, oh boy, we've got snow. But am I deterred? No, I can muscle through a little bit of snow. That snow got deeper and deeper and deeper as I went along. But I'm like, okay, now I'm closer to the ridge and the mountain than I am the trailhead. I'm going to keep going on. So I get up to the ridge, which kind of has the last approach to go up to the top of the mountain. And I get to a section of the trail. And this trail, again, this is the dumbness of basically of where I'm at is I didn't even think through how dangerous this part of the trail was, because I get to this one part of the trail up at about 5,000 feet. And on one side of this, I have about 7 feet of rock, a rock kind of face, a wall to my right. It's just right there. There's snow definitely, and some pretty deep snow, but it's definitely just a rock face right there. And so then you've got the trail, all right? Probably, I would say, about half of this podium right here, okay? And then to my left is an avalanche chute. And an avalanche chute, basically, it just kind of, slopes away, basically. We're talking at least 500 to 1,000 feet of just straight drop, right? And, of course, what's at the bottom of that avalanche chute? A whole bunch of massive rocks, all right? So I'm at this section of the trail, all right? Very dangerous. Of course, do I have any appropriate gear for this? No. Have I told anybody that I'm doing? No. Anyway, going on this trail, and I go to take a step in the snow, and I step down with my left foot, which is right next to the avalanche chute. And when I step, it breaks right through the snow. You've all experienced this, right? It's called post-holing. I'm seeing some shaking hands. You guys have experienced this, right? You're thinking, hey, I can walk around, and then suddenly, boom, you go down. All right? So I sunk basically up to my knee right at that moment. And my foot was kind of locked in the snow, but the problem was it messed up my center of gravity. Now I am leaning, and I'm leaning the direction of the avalanche chute. I mean, it's dropping straight away right there. And as I'm leaning, the snow that was around my knee is now starting to break away. And so there's really nothing. I can't just get my balance again. I am going that direction if something doesn't change. And I am looking straight down that chute. And so, of course, at this moment of panic, if you will, I look to the right, and I'm just trying to find something to grab onto. But like I said, it was a rock wall face right there. I just couldn't grab anything. But for one thing that was just right there that caught my eye right before it got out of reach, there was a little sprig, a little twig of a tree right there sticking out of the snow. I kid you not more than that much out of the snow. I take my two fingers and I lock it around just before, boom, I just start going down like that. So I grab that twig and I pull myself back up. Whew, all right, the adrenaline rushing through. I am like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this not being the last moment of my life type of thing. I don't end up as a news story, lost hiker in Mount Rainier, never found him again, that type of thing. Pull myself up, and I'm just trying to catch my breath, thanking the Lord. Okay, I calm down. I'm just so great. That little twig that was right there, and I continue down the trail, make it home. Everything's fine. So I needed that little piece of a tree to save me, that little twig to just grab onto. I needed salvation in that moment, because what I was going to was certain death, and if not instant, eventual death, that type of thing. The epilogue to this hiking story is I went back in the summer. I was like, you know what? I need to go back to that spot. The Lord saved my life right there. I need to go back there, take a look at it, and just thank the Lord, you know, whatever's there at that section of the trail. So I go back to that trail. I hike up there. This is in the summer. No more snow. A lot easier to hike on that trail at that time. I get up to that spot, and I put myself in the same shoes. I just step right there, and I look to my right, and there's nothing there. Nothing but rock. There's no tree. There's no branch. There's no anything right there. And basically, it was another moment of saying, oh my goodness, Lord, you saved my life right there. I wouldn't be standing in front of all of you right now if it weren't for that little piece of a tree that I have no idea why it was there and how it could hold my weight so that I could, you know, pull myself back up. But this is what salvation can feel like, right? You look at certain death, you look at just a horrible ending, and yet there is then something that saves you. And that's what our focus is today. Our focus today, the doctrinal statement, is on salvation. It is God's greatest gift to all of us. This is the central focus of the Bible. It is the central focus of the gospel. It is the central focus of our Christian walk. This is what's so amazing about talking about it, because, I mean, really, I could spend hours and hours, but again, because of that nursery, I won't. But there are so many references to the Bible there in that doctrinal statement. Did you take a look at those? It is just, it seems like every book in the Bible is referenced there, because, again, this is a central focus. And so, although I could come up with 35 points to focus on in this sermon, love to issue that challenge, I think three will have to do for this morning. So we're not going to do 35. We are going to do three in our time together. We're going to be spending some time in Romans in particular. So if you want to turn there, you can. We'll start in chapter 3. And basically, we're going to be talking about these three points of focus. And I think it's good to just provide, again, a little bit of backstory, that you look back to the beginning of human history. And you have Adam and Eve there in the garden. They've been created by God. Everything is very good. It is awesome in relationship with God. And then Adam and Eve decide to break that relationship. They sin, and that sin then mars the relationship. It brings separation. It brings death. It is something then that sin now is present in every single human being that goes from that point on. And so there is always this separation that humans are trying to deal with, mankind is trying to deal with. And so there is this need for salvation. There is a need for saving every single person that has ever been alive because of that sin. And that's what brings us to the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the good news. It was God's plan all along to say, hey, because of this sin, here is the plan of salvation. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And again, like I said, so many points on this, and I'd love to go in a bunch of different directions. I'll just focus on three, and I'm going to start with point number one, which kind of outlines what we've been I've been leading up to, is that we all need salvation, and we cannot earn it. We all need it, and there's no way for us to earn it. We desperately need salvation. You and I bring nothing but wickedness to the table when left to our own devices. There is nothing on our own desires that we can bring about good because of sin, all right? And this is clearly laid out in God's word, and this is why we're going to be focusing on Romans, because Paul did a great job of laying this out in his letter to the Romans. He said, hey, let me lay out this path. This is the path of salvation and why you need it. And of course, it starts in Romans 3:23. What's stated there is just, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's very succinct. I love this. And the reason I focus on Romans is it has been called the Romans Road. It is a pathway of scripture that really lays out the gospel message. It really lays out salvation. And so this is something good to have in our working memory. Some of you maybe have memorized this verse from a long time ago, but maybe some of you are like, yeah, I don't know if I've got this in my working memory. Working memory, of course, is something that you can just, you retain. You know, sort of like that Juicy Fruit commercial back in 1985. Oh no, maybe that's not in your working memory. That's in my working memory, all right? I could sing that for you after the service if you wanted. But That's a side tangent. But we should have basically this, the path of salvation, or these Bible verses for outlining salvation. We should have these in our working memory, and it starts there in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Matt, in a previous sermon, he emphasized this so well in his sermon on sin. It separates us from God. God is holy. He is perfect. And it separates us from him and relationship with him and the abundant life that he designed for us. And this sin nature, it's present in all of us. It's present in you. It's present in me. And it's in what we do, say, or even think. I mean, when you think about it, it is just mind-blowing as far as the sin that is present in our lives. It is unfortunate that because of that decision that Adam made, that now this is reality. Inherited from Adam, but also of our own doing, mankind's been plagued by sin. We have always wanted to take the place of God. We wanted to take over. It's similar to the hubris that I showed on that hiking trail. Did I, you know, seek any help? Did I look for any other? No, I'm like, I've got this. I'm going to take care of this. And although we can look at that hiking story as mistakes, sin is much deeper than that. It's something that separates us completely from the Lord. The sin basically leads to ultimate death and eternal separation from our Creator. It's laid out very quickly in the next verse, or very well in the next verse, Romans 6:23. This is the next verse on that Romans road, and it states here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." This is what we deserve: death, complete separation from God, and the goodness that He pours out. I mean, really think about it for a second. Think of everything you love removed from your life. It is a horrible thought. I shudder to think about it. When we set ourselves up as our own savior, trying to save ourselves, this is what we get. We get chaos, malice, death, evil. And unfortunately, what we see in the world is this idea that we can save ourselves. It's the first kind of pitfall to this point of that we all need salvation and cannot earn it. That when it comes to salvation, somehow, or by being good, I will earn God's favor and salvation. I am going to be able to do this on my own. I can save myself. And these messages show up. They show up in entertainment. They show up in music. They show up movies. It may be in conversations with people that, hey, I'm going to be able to save myself. So I, of course, wanted to, because I love music, I'm going to find a song that really kind of messages this in the chorus. And so what I went back to is my high school days. And in my high school days, the first radio station that I listened to was 97.3 KBSG, the oldie station. Has anybody here ever listened to KBSG growing up? Hey, I'm seeing hands. All right, there you go. You're old. Sorry. That just outlines that. And you've lived in this area for a while. So it was the oldie station, and of course, the 50s, 60s, 70s, you know, mainly 60s for the most part. But a song came to mind, and I'll see if I sing the chorus, maybe you can think of what the name of the song is, and then, of course, bonus points, who performed it there. But I thought about reading it to you, but I kind of feel better singing it. Are you guys okay if I just sing the chorus to you? Is that okay? All right, good. Okay. All right, so it goes. Where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. I got to heaven, so I've got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Okay. So that was the song was about a guy in a car wreck, lost his girlfriend, wants to see his girlfriend again. So then this is the chorus. And the chorus is, hey, I've got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Basically, this message of self-salvation packaged up in this beautiful, you know, music, lyrics, that type of thing. All right, so the name of the song, if you get this right, I'll shake your hand after the service, or you can get a handshake from your neighbor. It was called Last Kiss. Anybody get that one right? Of course, performed by Frank Wilson and the Cavaliers. It's also been covered by other artists as well. I'm an alternative rock fan, and it was covered by Pearl Jam. Just letting you know, the things that you learn in sermons, right? Maybe things you never wanted to learn. But regardless, this message that somehow by being good, somehow by doing this one thing, I will save myself. And I love what Tim Keller has to say about this in his book, Galatians for You. And Galatians, of course, lays out the gospel message so well. But Tim Keller does a fantastic job of kind of talking about this pitfall. And I'll just read this quote to you. This is the humbling truth that lies at the heart of Christianity. We love to be our own saviors. Our hearts love to manufacture glory for themselves. So we find messages of self-salvation extremely attractive. Whether they are religious, keep these rules and you will earn eternal blessing. Or the secular, grab hold of these things and you'll experience blessing now. So I don't know if you're necessarily in one camp or the other when it comes to this, but there is that temptation to basically say, hey, I can earn salvation by following these religious rules and earn God's blessing, or I just need to grab on to whatever I find pleasure in right now, and that's what's going to save me. But again, this pitfall, this idea that somehow we can earn salvation lies in direct contradiction to God's word. And, you know, I think back and I go, that's exactly what happened on that hiking story. I deserve death for my overconfidence that day. There is nothing that I could have done to save myself at that moment. The tree grabbing onto the tree was only because the tree was there. That was it. There was nothing I could have done to save myself in that moment. Which brings me to point number two. So we all need salvation and we cannot earn it. Point number two, salvation comes from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I love this. God loved us so much that even while we were deep in sin, deep in rebellion to him, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins and offer everlasting life in relationship with God. Through Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, ascension, Jesus is the Savior that we need. The only way to God the Father, the only way to relationship with him. There are so many different positions of how to outline how that happens, and I unfortunately don't have the time to go through those with all of you, but what we can agree on is that it is only through Jesus Christ that we receive justification, that we receive adoption into the family of God as a son or daughter. The restoration of the relationship with God that sin distorts. It's outlined very clearly in Romans 5:8. So a part of that Romans road, Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us in that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's so true. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation comes from no one else but Jesus. And this, of course, leads us to what can be the second pitfall. So just like the Bible truth is that salvation comes from Jesus Christ and Christ alone, the second pitfall is what I would label as universalism. And universalism basically lays out that there are many paths to heaven. There are many paths to salvation. That all religions are different ways to salvation. It's a belief I see most often when I interact with people, is this idea of, hey, you know what? When I look at the world and I look at all the religions, they're just all the same way. They all have the same beliefs. They all reach the same place, if you will. You know, it's interesting, I was just having a conversation with somebody this last week that espoused that very belief. Now, of course, I didn't lay into my entire sermon at that moment, but did try to engage with them in a positive way. And I think it's good to remember that this belief, this pitfall, it starts from a place that's kind of good in a sense, that they don't want anyone to perish. Jesus did not want anyone to perish. All right, God did not want any prayer. He wanted everybody to be in relationship with him. And so I see in these people that they do want no one to perish. But the problem is, what happens is each one has decided this is the standard to reach salvation. My own position, my own opinion on that, as opposed to looking to God's word, looking to God who provides that standard for salvation. In a sense, you are setting yourself again up as God. I am the one who sets the standard. I see this showing up too for many people when they think of family members who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's hard. It's difficult. There's hurt that's involved with it. You want your family and your friends to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. So of course, it would be something that is so tempting to say, yeah, everybody's going to make it. But the problem is it will ultimately get us to a position where we have set ourselves up as God. And we have to remember what the Bible says. In Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it is talking about Jesus Christ. There is a right time and place to talk about this. I'm not saying that you want to preach to everybody about this all the time. But we do, we cannot compromise on this. We can't just say, well, okay, I guess it's good for you. We need to state what the Bible says. We need to believe that. It needs to be a part of what we share, that salvation comes from Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. And so this brings me to my third point. And my third point is salvation invites a response from all of us every day. And I think this is the important piece, that salvation invites a response from all of us every day. We need salvation. We cannot earn it. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, which brings us to this, that salvation invites a response. When we go to Romans 10:9, it outlines this again, all right? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is the response. To confess with your mouth, to believe in your heart, you will be saved. There is no work involved with this. The gift of salvation, though, remains an unopened gift if you do not confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What I love about this is it's not a one-time decision. Perhaps a lot of you are going back to when you first said, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. For me, it was when I was 5 years old, and I wish I had the time to share that story. It's going to be another time. But I go back to that. But that saving work did not end on that day back when I was 5 years old. This is not a one-time decision. This is not a one-time type of thing. This saving work continues. Your salvation is secure, but it is being worked out over a lifetime. Are we following God's word out of love? Do we desire to be conformed in the image and likeness of Christ? Do we continue to want to be saved each and every day of our lives? This is what was so convicting to me and brings me to the third pitfall is that, I was just convicted on this, am I seeing salvation as that get out of jail free card in Monopoly? You know, the one you get and then you just set it aside for when you need it? And it's not something that I think about, that I meditate on, that I celebrate, that I love every single day when I wake up. Do I think of God's saving work, Jesus Christ saving me every single day? Or do I just keep putting on the same chains of sin each time? Am I just seeing this as, yep, did it when I was 5 and I'm good at the end type of thing? It was convicting to me as I studied this. Because we cannot hold on to just a one-time decision and then not let it change our lives. There's no surrender in that. There's no deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot earn salvation, but we are called to respond to it every single day. So this is what starts in our time of response. This is what I want to be thinking about. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to move into this time of response. And you're going to have an opportunity to just to really deeply think about this. And of course, we're going to be engaging in the Lord's Supper. And so if you haven't grabbed the elements, you got tables to the side, tables to the back. If you're joining us online, of course, go ahead and grab those elements. And it's so important during this time of the Lord's Supper that we deeply think, we remember Jesus' body broken for us, Jesus' blood spilled for us. But we're going to do things just a little bit differently this time. We are going to enter into a time of worship and song, and then I'm going to come back up and we are going to then do a time of response and the Lord's Supper together. And then, of course, Sean and the team are going to lead us home after that. But this is just quieting our hearts, inviting the Lord to come to be in our hearts and minds right now. The words are so true. Jesus paid it all. This is our time of response. If there's something that you'd like prayer for, Chad Van Summeren, one of our elders, is going to be over in that corner, and I'll be over in that corner there later on as well. But today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6:12, it states, "Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you at this moment have not confessed with your mouth or believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, now is your time of salvation. Don't depend on good works. Don't depend on getting right with God or any other excuse. Respond. Christ's work on the cross is your salvation. Give your heart to Him. And for those of you who have made that initial decision, it still remains true that now and today is the day of salvation. Do you really believe what you are singing? Do you really believe that today is a day of salvation? Is it worth celebrating? Is it worth worshiping? Is it make your heart sing? Is it something that you declare when you get up in the morning? Is it something that resonates from you? It emanates from you? Is it something that you hide from people? Or do you give it freely because God gave it freely to you? So when we go through the Lord's Supper together, I just pray that you think about this. Meditate on this. Well, say the words and we'll go through taking the bread and the cup. But let's think about what Jesus has done. How He made today the day of salvation. So if you'll take the bread, and I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray together. Jesus, you are so good. You truly paid it all. We deserve nothing but death, separation, and yet you loved us so much that while we were in deep rebellion to you, you sent Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we respond to you each and every day, that we celebrate, we worship, that each day is a day of salvation, that you are bringing us closer and closer in perfect relationship to you. May we never forget, may we share it, may it be on our lips, our hearts, our minds at all times. Lord, build in us what you desire for us. Let not the worries of this world, the things of this world, capture our hearts. Turn our hearts to you. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.